We're going to continue our study with heaven, and tonight's study is going to be Once Saved, Always Saved, and Heaven. Very unusual title, I know, and you're probably thinking, how is Dan going to connect heaven with something called Once Saved, Always Saved? And in actuality, at the end of this, at the end of the night, I might ask myself that question also, so we'll see. We've learned that it's important for us to be content, to be a happy people, to be happy Christians. It's not happiness that we should aim for, it's contentment that we should aim for. And a content person then is a happy person. We also learned that materialism is bad, that it can lead to the corruption within you, and you think of material goods as the end all, to beat all, and takes God out of your life and your spiritual pursuits out of your life. We also looked at when Jesus says to lay up treasures in heaven, and that there are treasures in heaven waiting for us, which is phenomenal to think about. And one aspect, and the other aspect, we don't know what they are. We don't know what the treasures in heaven are. So it'll be something to see what those are when we get there. We also took a look at being a good person is not enough, and that that you need a Savior. And so Jesus came to earth, and He was our Savior, our Messiah. We also looked at that being good is not good enough, because sometimes our good is not what God thinks is good, right? And so we have to be careful. And a good person will go to heaven is the most common belief in America, and it is true, isn't it? We took a look at you go to a funeral, and you know, nobody preaches about that person going to hell, and he was the rottenest father ever, and so on and so forth. And last Wednesday, we took a look at repentance. Took a look at the road to heaven. And the road to heaven actually has these stop signs, and the stop signs indicates that there's repentance that needs to be done in our life, and our life should be filled with that thought of that we repent from those things that bring us or that come between us in our life with God, and get rid of those things that are a spiritual hindrance to us. We also took a look at when we're baptized, we're placed on the road to heaven. So there's definitely a beginning point and an ending point. And this is where we're going to begin tonight's lesson. We're going to begin tonight's lesson with a question. Is it possible to step off the road to heaven and lose your way? So at the end of tonight, hopefully we can answer that question. Is it possible to step off the road to heaven and lose your way? Background of this teaching, it originated in the mid-1500s with a man named John Calvin. If you read books or hear people talk, they'll talk about Calvinism or Calvinistic teaching, and it comes from this person. Once persons are truly born of God or regenerated, nothing in heaven or earth shall be able to separate them from the love of God, also associated with the teaching of predestination. This is a concept called once saved, always saved. And you will find people at work or at school or your associations or your family that believe that once someone is saved, they're always saved. And it doesn't matter what they do or so on and so forth, they'll always be there with God, in a good relationship with God. And so we have also this association with the teaching of predestination. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, predestination is the... For who, I'm sorry, Romans 8:29, for who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among others. That's one of the key verses that if someone believes and once saved, always saved. Another key spot is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, starting with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven, heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that he should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself and according to the good pleasures of his will. So this word predestined or predestination comes up. And so there's people that take that and they say, well, God predestines somebody to be a Christian. They're going to go to heaven. And it doesn't matter what that person does with their life, they're going to go to heaven. That's predestination. Who thought of that? John Calvin. It's not a biblical teaching at all, and we're going to take a look at that this evening. Here's a little background of John Calvin. He was born July 10th, 1509. He was a theologian, a journalist, an official. He is known to execute 58 people, or have them executed. The reason is because in his community, in his state, I believe it was Geneva, became their own little country. And he was the head of it. And if you didn't agree with his teachings, it was against the law. And so it's recorded that there was 58 people executed under him. And it's interesting, John Calvin did not believe in instrumental music and worship. That shows us that he understood something about scriptures and not having instrumental music. He believed in a cappella singing. Be careful what you teach and what you believe. Go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter 2:1. The doctrine of once saved, always saved comes from a false teacher. Why do I say that? That's because it's a false doctrine. If somebody is speaking the truth, then they're not a false teacher, they're speaking the truth. But if somebody is making something up that's not biblical, that's a false doctrine, and they would be counted as a false teacher. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So here's another question. Can there be false teachers? Yes, there can. There was back in the New Testament, when the New Testament was being formed in the early days of Christianity, and now. And it's interesting, I believe it's interesting, that he says that their false teachers come within you. That means someone is part of a congregation. They were baptized in Christ. And for some reason, he says that they're going to come up with false teaching, some of you. And look over at 2 Peter 3:16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. They twist things to their own destruction. Let's not get in our mind of false teachers are like spies that hide in the corner and have a trench coat on and, you know, have a hat, and they're out to get you and change you, and we don't actually see them. That they dress differently than us. No, that's not the case at all. Someone who's going to pervert the scripture or something like that is someone that people will probably follow and want to hear what that person says. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Depart from the faith. So false teachers can have this within themselves, that they're going to bring people out of their faith and not be in their faith any longer. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Even if an angel from heaven visits Freddie tonight and says, Freddie, teach the people this. Freddie does not have the right to go and teach us anything that angel said. The angel's wrong. The apostle said that. Even if an angel from heaven preached anything other than what they preached, let them be accursed. So Freddie looks at that angel tonight and says, get away from me. Yes? It could be any spiritual being that would come to a person. I think it's interesting that the word angel is there. Of course, angel can be the word messenger also. So if an angel from heaven comes to you in the middle of the night, call me up. No, I'm just kidding. Just, is it biblical? Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. What did the serpent do? Lied, yeah. Satan will tell us a bold-faced lie. So you have these people that believe in once saved, always saved. That doesn't come from a biblical concept. It doesn't come from the apostles' teaching. It doesn't come from the teaching of Jesus. It doesn't come from the Bible at all. It's a bold-faced lie from Satan himself. And not only that, but of course there's some other false teachings. Is it biblical? Sam Morris, a Baptist preacher in Stamford, Texas, wrote a little tract explaining that all the sins one may have committed cannot harm the soul or cause that person to be lost. Look at the quote. We take the position that a Christian's sins do not damn his soul the way a Christian lives. What he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people have nothing to do whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, and all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances that he may observe, all the laws that he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform, will not make his soul one whit safer. And all the sins he may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any more danger. The way a man lives has nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. The way he lives has nothing to do with the salvation of my soul.
Who said that?
Sam Morris, he's a Baptist preacher. I'm not sure what year it was. Yeah. It doesn't matter. Of course, it doesn't matter what the Baptist preacher says. I wanted to put that up there just to show what other people are thinking out there. Let's look at another one. There are many in Wesleyan holiness tradition, and the Assemblies of God that grew out of it have both historically rejected the belief in eternal security. The official Assemblies of God website states, "The Assemblies of God has taken a stand against the teaching that God's sovereign will completely override man's free will to accept and serve him. In view of this, we believe it is possible for a person once saved to turn from God and be lost again." Assemblies of God. Do they believe once saved, always saved? They don't, do they? Members of the Assembly of God, they're taught that, yeah, you can live wrong and you can lose your soul. During one Sunday school hour, this topic came up, and I want to give the class scriptural reference why the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ does not subscribe to this creed. This doctrine can be damnable by giving one a sense of false hope while living a sinful life. One must keep their vessel holy in order to make the rapture. They talk about the rapture. Believers must continue to in holiness and mortify the deeds of the flesh daily. Believers cannot practice sin. This is living the life of the old man and expect to be saved. Believers are saved by faith through the grace of God and are to work out their own salvation. Apostolic Oneness Pentecostal Church. The Pentecostal Church does not teach once saved, always saved. The Assemblies of God do not teach once saved, always saved. We believe it is possible for a person once saved to turn from God and be lost again. A statement from the United Pentecostal Churches. The conclusion, some religious groups have openly called once saved, always saved a false teaching. The Westminster Confession of Faith of the Perseverance of the Saints claims, "They whom God hath accepted in His beloved, effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly preserve therein to the end and be eternally saved." That's Confession of Faith. All right, so we have a false teaching. Once saved, always saved. Where did that come from? Did John just wake up one morning and say, "Well, I'm going to teach this"? Or is there people looking at Scripture and they come up with some kind of idea like this and they believe in this? So let's go ahead. Get ready with your thumbs and your fingers, and or if you have an electronic device, get ready. We're going to take a look at some Scripture and jump around a lot. I wish the person that made this put it in order, but he didn't. All right. John 10:28. "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." You read that, and that alone, you can see where someone will get a feeling about being saved, once saved, always saved. "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish," it says. Ephesians 4:20. "But you have not so loved Christ." Have you ever talked to someone about someone that they knew and that person is no longer goes to church with them or whatever? And they say, and you could say, "Well, do you believe in once saved, always saved? Because this person here is really leading a sinful life. And are they saved?" Anybody know what answer they could give? And they do give. "They weren't really saved to begin with." That's right. Yeah, well, they just weren't saved to begin with. And that's why they're acting the way that they do. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." 1 Thessalonians. Hop over to chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as the helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, God didn't appoint us to wrath. You can see where this builds up to in a concept that says, well, maybe I could do things and still be saved. Take a look at 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us all from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. Is this true? Yeah, of course it's true. But should we believe in a concept called once saved, always saved? No, we shouldn't. All right, running out of time again. But these scriptures that are up there, it shows reference of where someone who reads this could get the idea that maybe I am once saved, always saved. And there isn't anything that would take me out of the hand of God. So let's take a look, though, at the nature of God. Go all the way back to the book of Exodus. All right, we're going to go to chapter 2 and read verses 30 to 35. Chapter 32, 30 through 35. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot them out of my book. Now therefore go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin." So the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron made. People did wrong, and God responded. You could say God responded pretty harshly. Take a look at chapter 39, verses 42 and 43. "According to all that the Lord has commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it. The Lord had commanded, just as they had done, and Moses blessed them." God was mad at them. Now they're being blessed. Why? Because they did what God said to do. Go over to the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. "When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed." That's not looking like once saved, always saved to me, when you have words like utterly destroyed. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers that is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish." Why is it wrong? "Those that have known the Lord, but then forget Him, will perish." The Hebrew word for perish is abad, which means utterly destroyed by divine judgment. The Hebrew language has a word for it. The fate of an unfaithful Christian is the same fate as someone that never knew God. Why is it wrong? God is the same now as he has always been. So many times I think people take a look at the Old Testament and New Testament, and they see two different gods going here. You have God who punished the people and sent angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and all that, ordering whole groups of people to be destroyed. Then you have, in the New Testament, you have Jesus who takes a child and puts him on his lap and talks about love. You have the apostles that talk about love, and Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 13, all about love. And so I think a lot of times, maybe even us in the auditorium, we get an idea there's almost like two different gods going here, and that's not true at all. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He has not changed his nature. He still has the same nature. Turn with me, please, over to John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Then he answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, have never been bondage to anyone." Am I reading the right verse? Or maybe I did not want to be there. I did want to be there. All right, never mind. I'm talking to myself, which probably is not good. But the truth shall set you free. We can be his disciples. What's the flip side? Yeah, if you don't abide him, we can't be his disciple. We're no longer his disciple. Go to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." So, could somebody abide in Christ and then not abide in Christ anymore? Romans chapter 11 talks about not taking your salvation for granted. Don't be conceited about it. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 9:17. 9:27, sorry. Paul said, "But I discipline my body and bring it to subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul says that he could be disqualified. Philippians 2:12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Is he talking to non-Christians, somebody walking down the street? He's talking to members in the Lord's church. They're in the city of Philippi. He's writing to them. So there's something serious going on here, isn't it? And then take a look over to 1 Timothy 1:18. "This charge I commit to you, Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, with some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Those names were given, weren't they? Paul didn't hold anything back. He said, these are the two people right here. And they shipwrecked their faith. Written to non-Christians? No. Written to members of the church. And taking a look at two people that once had faith and now their faith is what? It's shipwrecked. A shipwrecked faith. Can we lose our salvation? Oh yeah. We can. 2 Peter 3:17 talks about that we can lose our steadfastness. We have it, and then we don't have it anymore. We can lose our salvation. Now look at those lists, like in Galatians chapter 5. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies. People with these will not enter the kingdom of heaven. There's some, what I call big ones there, adultery. And then you have envy. You know, envy can be very secret, can it? I can be envious of John. You know, I'm envious of John. I don't know why. I just am. You know, that's a sin. That's a sin. Christian life is not a sprint. It's an endurance race. It's tragic that people will go and go and go, and then something happens, and they just drop out of the race. Completely drop out. They're not there anymore. You probably know people right now. The elders spent a good chunk of the afternoon talking about people that we don't see around here anymore. That's what we did. Why? Because we identify them as people that are, if they haven't dropped out of the race, they're soon going to drop out of the race, and so we're trying to do something about it. So it's possible to lose your salvation, and it's possible that means you will not go to heaven because you lose your faithfulness. This does not go against teaching, for instance, in Revelation chapter 2 about being faithful to the end at all. This is talking about people that no longer have that love for God, and they drop out. Bob, do you have your hand?
We should stick to the Bible.
Stick to the Bible. One last thing. Next Wednesday, if I survive the teen trip to Valdosta, I'll be here on Wednesday. And I said that Wednesday is going to be a very unusual, different class, something we've never done in the auditorium before. I think I'm right in that. So be here on Wednesday. Thank you.